Genesis 1:14 says, "And Elohim said, let there be light sources in the heavens and the expanse of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for holy day season and for days and for years." So why are we calling this the eighth day of Sukkot, or the month of Tishri? You know, we're in the seventh month, the 15th day of the seventh month, until the 21st day of the seventh month, the 7 days of Sukkot. And then last night at sunset, we go into the eighth day. Why? Because the sun, moon, the stars are there to tell time. We talked about this before. I'm not really going to rehash, but we know the day starts at sunset. We know the moon starts with the month. We know that it's a circular pattern. And when the equinox passes the earth and goes past the 12th constellation back to the first constellation, the year has ended and begun. But as we also said, it also tells spiritual time. And that Yahweh set signs in the heavens to tell us the spiritual times we're living in, and particularly in the end time. And I'm going to go over it a little later again in the sermon about Abraham and what Abraham saw in the heavens. But it was interesting. The things, like we said, what Abraham saw, as soon as Yahweh explains to him what he's seeing in the heavens and the plan of salvation, right? Through the whole shed blood of the Son coming to earth, like we read in Genesis 5, you know, the first 10 names of the genealogy, tell the whole plan of salvation. And Yahweh tells that to Abraham. And what does it say? Abraham believed Yahweh and it was counted for him for righteousness. So the signs in the heavens are physical time, spiritual time, but they're also markers of our faith. Abraham believed Yahweh. He's the father of the faithful because of that. He believed Yahweh in faith and it was counted for him for righteousness. So these are also markers of our faith. And that's really what I want to get into today. Luke 11 and verse 27. Luke 11 and verse 27. And while I'm turning there, I once again just want to thank everybody for such an awesome feast. Your cooperation, your help, believe me, you've made my job very much easy and made it one of the greatest feasts I've ever had in my life. And I'm thankful to every one of you. And really, really, what a great feast it's been for us. But Luke 11:27 says, "And it happened in his saying these things, lifting up her voice out of the crowd, a certain woman said to him, to Yeshua." So he's teaching, and then a woman screams out, "Blessed is the womb having borne you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "No, rather, blessed are those hearing the word of Elohim and keeping it." Wow, right? So faith without works is dead. It's not just a matter of hearing it. Abraham believed and it was counted for him for righteousness. And we're going to see he didn't just believe, he acted on that belief. That's part of it. "And when the crowds were gathered, he began to say, this evil generation seeks a sign. And a sign will not be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, thus will also be the Son of Man be a sign to this tribe." Talking about Judah. So Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. "The queen of the south will be raised in the judgment with the men of this generation and will condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon in here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So what is this sign of Jonah? What is this all about? Let's go to scripture and see. Let's go to Jonah 1. We know primarily, as Yeshua was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. That's the major part of the sign, but there's more to it than that, as we're reading here. Because part of the sign was that the Ninevites believed. So the sign has to do with faith. Every sign does. Everything actually has to do with faith, as we're going to see. Because what is the sense of it, of believing it, if you don't act on it? Right? Because we're going to see one goes hand in hand. You can't say you believe. The demons believe. But the demons don't act on their faith. If we believe, we will act on that conviction. Jonah 1 in verse 17. And we know the story about it. Not going to give too much of the background. But Yahweh comes to Jonah. He's telling him to go to Nineveh. Right? He's going to destroy it. Why? Because there's sin going on over there. And the people aren't repenting. Jonah doesn't want to hear anything about it. He tries to go in the opposite direction. He gets a boat in Joppa. The boat is getting in, you know, getting ready to be destroyed. They cast lots. They find out it's him. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. And Yahweh had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's go to chapter 2 now. And Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his Elohim, out of the belly of the fish. Can you imagine that? You know, and I look at this, it's almost like Noah being on the ark, right? He's inside of this fish, and all this stuff is going on outside, but it's not affecting him. That actually, it wasn't a curse being in that fish. If it wasn't for the fish, he wouldn't have survived. He would have drowned in the water. So the same way Noah was in the ark, Jonah is in the fish. And he said, I cried out to Yahweh from my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried for help, and you heard my voice, right? So Sheol is the grave. So again, it's typical of the same way of Yeshua being 3 days and three nights in the grave. He's 3 days and three nights in the fish. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. And I said, I am cast off from your eyes. Yet I will again look to your holy sanctuary. Waters encompassed me even to my soul. The depth closed around me. Seaweed was clinging to my head. So this is all literal, right? People say, was there really a Jonah? Was there a fish? You better believe it is. Yahweh's giving very, very literal. But again, if that fish didn't come, he'd be dead. He would have never made it. I went down to the bases of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Yahweh my Elohim. Remember when we were the other day where Yeshua spent his last few hours in life, and we were reading Psalm 88. He was in that pit the same way. He's in the pit. He's in the darkness. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to me to your holy sanctuary. Those who observe vanities of idolatry forsake their faithfulness. And that's really, really important, because idolatry will kill your faith. Idolatry is a cancer to your faith. And what is idolatry? It's anything you put before Yahweh. Anything that you put before Yahweh, or anything you put before the word of Yahweh, is idolatry. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill that which I have vowed. Salvation, Yeshua. That's the word. Yeshua belongs to Yahweh. This is what Jonah is saying. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out to the dry land. Wow. Power of Yahweh, right? All he has to do is speak, and the heavens declare his glory. Everything is there as he speaks. Let's continue here, Jonah 3. And the word of Yahweh was to Jonah the second time, saying, right, in the mouth of two witnesses, it's confirmed, rise up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out to it the proclamation that I am declaring to you. So there's always two warnings before judgment comes. Remember that. And Jonah rose up and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. And Nineveh was a great city to Elohim of 3 days' journey. So here's the number three again. And Jonah began to enter a day's journey into the city. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Right? Just like the eclipse on August 21st was exactly on Elul 1, 40 days before Yom Kippur this year, right? The great eclipse that happened in America. And the same way here. Do you know right before Jonah went in here, in 763 BC, you could check NASA for this to prove it, there was a great eclipse, total solar eclipse in Nineveh, just like this. Same thing, exactly on Elul 1, exactly 40 days before Yom Kippur. And the men of Nineveh believed in Elohim, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the word touched even to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he took his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he cried and said in Nineveh by the decrees of the king of his great ones, saying, do not let man or beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them feed nor let them drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call on strength to Elohim, and let them each one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? He may turn, and the Elohim may have pity and turn away from the glow of his anger, that we do not perish. And the Elohim saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, and the Elohim changed his mind over the evil that he spoken to do to them, and he did not do it. Wow. So, what do we see here? Like we said, the same way that Jonah, exactly on Elul 1, In 763, there's this great eclipse, and 40 days before Yom Kippur, and these people believe it. But actually, at that time also, if you look in history, in Nineveh, there was a civil war, and there was a great earthquake. So they had several things. You know, they have the civil war, they have this earthquake, now they have this great eclipse, and then Jonah comes, and what happens? They believe Jonah. But they didn't just believe, right? They acted on their faith, they changed, they repented. So it's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I believe it. If you don't act, it means absolutely nothing. Faith without works is dead. 763 BC scared the people. They believed it. It was a sign from Elohim. They repented. And remember, 40 is the number of trial or the number of overcoming. The children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. Yeshua was 40 days fasting. Moses was 40 days fasting. You have John the Baptist with the number 40 with fasting. And it's the number of trial, the number of overcoming. So whenever we see that number in Scripture, that's what we see. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And logically, you think to yourself, of course. Why would Yahweh give anything to anyone who doesn't believe that he is? But the problem is many people say they believe he is, and their actions are the total opposite. Right? And that's why if you look at the Ten Commandments, we've always heard, what is the test commandment? Which one is the test commandment? The Sabbath. Because anyone can say, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery. And how do you know? Because all of these start in your mind. But the Sabbath is the one commandment that you're either working or worshiping. You can't hide it. You can't say I'm a Sabbath keeper and you're out there working on Saturday. It's one or the other. And that's why they say it's the test commandment. And many people that come into the truth wind up, that's the dividing line, because they may have to lose their job, their families come after them. The Sabbath is the one that you're actually out there doing it, and you got to risk everything in some cases. Some not, but some so. And this is what happens. It is impossible to please Yahweh without faith, because the people must believe he is. But unfortunately, in the end time, like we said, when the Son of Man comes, we're going to read it here. Will he find faith on the earth? We're living in the least most faithless time that the world has ever seen. And instead of believing in truth, right? Even the pagans believed in creation. You know, this thing of atheism, that's not something of the ancient world. They may have believed in false deities, right? Chemos, Baal, all the rest. But they believed in something. No one was that ignorant to think there's nothing, that we all came from an explosion out of nothing. And yet most of the world believes that today, right? They believe that today. They believe in evolution. They believe in fake news. They believe, like I said, after 500 years, we're back to the earth is flat. Where are these people coming out with this? Because they don't believe Yahweh. They don't. Faith without works is dead. Planet X, right, is going to hit the earth. Everyone's going to die. It's every lie of Satan that they believe because they don't understand Yahweh's judicial order. They don't have any structure to it. It's all chaos. It's every man doing what's right in his own eyes. That's what we're seeing as we're out here today. And it's all part of the sign of Jonah, as I'm going to show you here. Luke 18. Luke 18. Because I was telling someone this yesterday that, you know, there are conspiracies in this world. Isaiah says, don't say a conspiracy to everything. But we know there are conspiracies. And the way that you keep a conspiracy is you keep it hidden. But once a conspiracy is exposed, how do you keep it? By taking the thing that was exposed now that people know and turning it into something that's fanatic. You know, it's just simply the way it is. So all you have to do is, now that it's exposed, make it seem like anyone that believes that way is fanatic. Take the September 23rd sign. It's a real sign. You know, you read Revelation 12, this was going to happen September 23rd. But the Bible never tells us what that sign means. It's just a sign out of heaven that people are going to see. So now what happens? Days before that sign comes, you're seeing this guy here saying that the earth is going to get hit by Navarro and there'll be no earth anymore. You have this guy saying the rapture is going to happen. These people saying Yeshua or Jesus is returning. And now what happens when you go and try to tell someone, well, this sign is going to happen. It's like, oh, he's one of these nuts. Look out. And that's what happens here. This is the way that Satan is working in the times we're living in. That's why judicial order is important, because the truth doesn't change. The truth is the truth is the truth. And once you have the truth, you have to embrace the truth, because it's not going to change. So how can I believe the Sabbath is the seventh day for 35 years, and then tomorrow I'm going to tell you, well, it rotates by the phase of the moon? Was it the truth when I learned it, or wasn't the truth? And this is why the Bible tells us the very first thing in the Olivet Prophecy in the end time, watch for deception. Watch for deception, because it's everywhere. Luke 18. And Yeshua is speaking a parable, right? There's a certain judge. He's in a city and he doesn't fear Elohim or man. And here's this little widow, right, that's coming. And she keeps saying, avenge my accuser. And what does he say? I'm not fearing this woman, but she's bothering me. You know, I'm getting tired of seeing her. So because of that, even though he doesn't fear Elohim or respect man, because the widow bothers him, he will avenge her just to get her off his back. And the master says in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge says. Will not Elohim do all the more vengeance for his elect who call on him by day and night? And will he not be long-suffering with them? I say to you, he will do their vengeance quickly. Nevertheless, the Son of Man indeed will come, and will he find faith on the earth? It's a rhetorical question in one way, but the answer is no, that there will be very little faith on this earth when Yeshua returns. And here we are. Like I said, Israel being a nation again, the Bible tells us the fig tree, that's the beginning of the end. We're 70 years now into that. So we're not at the very beginning of the end time. We're getting toward the end of it. And will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? And we're seeing he's not. We're seeing that things are not getting more faithful. Things are not getting better. They're getting less. There's more conspiracies, more crazy things, more people falling away, more of every kind of wild thing that's around here. And this is why the Father has the signs in the heavens. Because other things can be manipulated, right? But the heavens can't be manipulated. The heavens declare the glory of Yahweh. That's what Scripture tells us. And they can't be changed, because they only declare His glory. Now, if we continue here, verse 9. And He also spoke this parable to some of those relying on themselves, that they are righteous and despising the rest. Two men went up to the sanctuary to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing praying these things to himself. Elohim, I thank you I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, covetous, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I tithe all things as many as I get. And standing at a distance, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, Elohim, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this one went down to his house having been justified rather than the other one. For everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted. So, it's not about pride. It's not about, I'll never change. That's not faith, right? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Faith is Yahweh's reality, not our mistake. So there's people that think they have faith because they'll never change. And if that's the case, look at the religions out here. You have the Catholics that have been here for 1,700 years saying the same lies for the same time. They haven't changed. You have the Jews for 2,000 years or even 3,000 years out here. They're saying the same thing. They haven't changed. And you have the Muslims that have been out here since about the 7th century for 1,300 years saying the same thing. And they're certainly not changing. If you look on the Dome of the Rock, where the golden dome is, around the dome it says, Allah has no son. So they're not changing. So again, I don't want you to think faith is I'll never change. Because if that was the case, none of us would be sitting here. Faith is we change when Yahweh convicts us. The word of Yahweh is a two-edged sword that cuts to my heart asunder. And when that word convicts me that I'm wrong, I have to change. And that's what it comes down to. So it's not pride, but it's humility that comes in there. Jacob 2, and like I say, the work or the deed is the evidence of your faith. The book of Jacob, second chapter, because anybody could say they have faith, but if there's no deed, there's no faith. And this is what we're going to see from Abraham, right? That he believed in Yahweh and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But he didn't just believe. Then he's going to do a deed to prove his belief of what Yahweh told him. Jacob 2 in verse 17. So also faith, if it does not have deeds, it is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that Elohim is one, Ikad, united. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified by his deeds, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see how faith helped his deeds, and how by his deeds the faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, for he was called friend of Elohim. You see that now a man by his deeds becomes righteous, and not by faith only. But in the same way, Rahab the innkeeper was also justified by, I'll stop there, because Abraham is really the one I want to talk about. So in part one of this message, and I'll go over it again, we were showing in Genesis 15 that Yahweh was not just showing the heavens to Abraham, and it was Yeshua Yahweh. He meets him in chapter 14, right? He meets Melchizedek, which is Yeshua. Then right after that, it's chapter 15, and he's showing Abraham the constellations, and he's saying to retell the story of the constellations. Look at these constellations and retell the story. And what's the story all about? The salvation of Yeshua. Then he tells Abraham that his son, his seed, singular, being Messiah, as we proved that in Galatians 3, will be that person that is going to do this, right? And Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So now, that takes a whole new meaning now in chapter 22 when he's taken Isaac, and Yahweh says, slay him, right? Because why is Abraham ready to kill Isaac? Because he knew Isaac wasn't the promised seed. He believed Yahweh enough that he was willing to kill the only son he could see for a son that would be born thousands of years later. He believed Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and was considered a friend of Yahweh. So now we understand a little bit better of it. That it's, you know, he didn't just wait all those years to get a son, but now that Yahweh told him that this son of the Maseroth would be the promised seed, he was even ready to kill his physical son. And with us, that's what faith is. How many times do we say, I believe you, Yahweh, but we don't want to get rid of the job. I believe you, Yahweh, but we don't want to get rid of this physical thing behind me. See, we keep saying we believe, and yet we keep putting the physical before the spiritual. Can't put the physical before the spiritual and say you have faith. It's the opposite. You have to put the faith first. And for some people, it may be getting rid of a job. And other people may be moving somewhere. Maybe getting rid of a friend. It may be getting rid of a hobby. I don't know your life and your situation. But for each of us, it's something. It's something that we have to do. Faith without works is dead. And if we don't enact on that faith, then we have nothing. There's nothing there from it. And as we're going to see, it's the sign of Jonah. Psalm 19 in verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens are recording the glory of El, and the works of his hand, the expanse is manifesting. Why are the heavens recording the glory of El? Because when you record something, you could watch it over and over again. The Maseroth comes every month, and then another one, another one, and every year it resets itself. It's like a DVD that's set on replay over and over again. The heavens are recording the glory of El and the works of his hand, the expanse is manifesting, right? The expanse goes forever and ever. It shows his eternity. It's just mind-blowing to think about that. It's mind-blowing to think of a billion and billions of galaxies and planets and solar systems. But to think that there's no end to them, how could that be? How does that fit into the evolution model? It can't. Only in the creation model, only in eternity, can you have something so amazing as that. Wow. Abraham believed the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh, right? Abraham believes it, but what is the glory of Yahweh? Like we said, it does not say the heavens declare the creation of Yahweh, although they do, but it says the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh. The glory of Yahweh is the awesome reality of the certainty of Yahweh's existence. And that's why it says in Romans 1, there's nobody that can look up at that sky and see those planets and the stars and the constellations and say there's not a creator. Nobody can do that. It's impossible. Because the heavens declare His glory. It declares His very existence. Because like I said, there's human beings. I was blessed to be one that has seen a cherub before me. Others have in Scripture. But I never saw Yahweh face to face. Nobody has. You can't see Yahweh face to face and live, right? So everything we're doing, our belief is based on what? It's called circumstantial evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Every one of you have come from somewhere, right? You might have husbands and wives and children back somewhere. Now, you can't see them right now. Do you doubt if they exist? No, of course not. Because you have evidence. Maybe you even talked to them today. I don't know. But you saw them before you left. And you'll see them again when you go back. So even though you don't see them, there's evidence that they're alive. But you're not physically looking at them. The heavens declare the glory of Yahweh because you can't look at that. You can't go out every night and look at that and not see Yahweh manifested there. He is alive. He's real. You see Him in the glory of His creation in the heavens. And there's no human being that ever lived that can deny that. And that's why I say, from creation, I believe, as He told this to Adam and to Enoch, and they lived 900 and something years, and they told it to their children going up to Noah, and they told it to their children, that people knew it. Everybody knew. This is what manifests Yahweh. This is how that maybe they weren't there yet, right? Adam is in the Garden of Eden, but maybe his great-grandson isn't. But his great-grandson can still look in the skies and can still see the glory of Yahweh. The awesome reality of the certainty of Yahweh's existence and presence and His reality will lead us to act on His sure, unbroken word. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen, and it's impossible to believe Him, to have faith in Him without believing He is. And faith without works is dead. Yeshua was the exact representation of Yahweh, Colossians 1:15. And the Maseroth is the exact representation of Yeshua in the plan of salvation. It's that simple. And every human being can see it. So who can deny the glory of Yahweh? The heavenly bodies in the Maseroth is proof of Yahweh's glorious plan of salvation and His sovereignty over all creation and the earth. That is the only proof we need, is Yeshua put it in the sky at creation and the sign of Jonah, right? What is the sign of Jonah? That they believed in Jonah and they repented from it. Telling the marvelous plan of salvation through the sacrifice of the Son of Yahweh, the defeat of Satan, and the setting up of the kingdom of Yahweh. So let's go to Exodus 16. Let's start looking at this glory of Yahweh. Exodus 16 and verse 7. And like I said, wow, that like it says, the heavens are recording. Yahweh is speaking to us through the creation that He put up in the heavens. Exodus 16 and verse 7 says, "And in the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh in His hearing your murmurings against Yahweh. And we, what are we that you murmur against us?" So He's telling him in the morning they'll see the glory of Yahweh in verse 10. "And it happened, as Aaron was speaking to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, they turned toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud." Wow. There you see it. Right? The glory of Yahweh is His physical presence that people see. We can't see Yahweh face to face, or we would die. But the glory of Yahweh is His presence. The awesome reality of His existence and what He does. The glory of Yahweh. Exodus 24. The Hebrew word is kabod. Kabod. Let's go to chapter 24. And we'll see this again. And as I'm reading this, start to think, this is the reason why, right? For almost every human being that ever lived, if you're a first fruit, that's one thing. If you're not, there's the eighth day, right? This talks about the last great day in Revelation 20, where every person that ever lived will be resurrected. There'll be a lower judgment. They'll be judged by their works. Some will get into the kingdom. Some won't, right? But Yahweh is going to judge there. But yet you see certain times in history where that's not the case. You see during the children of Israel, what did Yahweh say? I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Lake of fire. Resurrected, lake of fire. Same thing with the scribes and the Pharisees in Yeshua's time, right? What did he say? When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you yourself going to the lake of fire, why would they, if every other human being, the judgment is waiting till the white throne judgment, and Yahweh is having mercy and lowering the bar, why isn't he doing it with them? Because they saw the glory of Yahweh, and they still did not believe. That's the unpardonable sin. They saw the glory of Yahweh, and still they did not believe. And by the end of this message, I'm going to show you we are seeing the glory of Yahweh. So if this is ever important, it's important for us today, because as we're in the end time and things are being manifest, Yahweh is showing his glory. And you got two choices. Either believe. Like I said, there's two fires you're going to go through. Either the fire of the baptism for purification or the lake of fire to death. Exodus 24 in verse 16. And the appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like fire burning on the top of a mountain. We see it right there. Before the eyes of the sons of Israel. The appearance of the glory of Yahweh. Like I said, it's not a theory. It's not a scripture. It's not a description. It's the presence of Yahweh. It's the reality of his power. It's the reality of who he is. It's a power that nobody else has but him. And Moses came into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's go to Exodus 29. The Shekinah, right? The Shekinah glory. The Shekinah was Yahweh's presence on top of that Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 29 and verse 41. And you shall offer the second lamb, this is talking about the daily sacrifice, between the evenings. You shall do it like the morning food offering and the drink offering for a soothing fragrance, a fire offering to Yahweh. This shall be a continual burnt offering to your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. There where I meet you to speak to you there. And I will meet the sons of Israel here, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. Right? They are sanctified. They're set apart by Yahweh's physical presence in his glory there. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me, and I will dwell in the midst of the sons of Israel, and I will be Elohim to them, and they will know that I am Yahweh the Elohim, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that I may dwell in their midst. I am Yahweh their Elohim. So like I say, the heavens declare not creation of Yahweh, the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh. And we're seeing here, his glory is his presence. It's his physical presence manifested in who he is. Exodus 32, verse 31. Exodus 32 and verse 31. And Moses went back to Yahweh. This is after the golden calf incident. Can you imagine? They see the 10 miracles. They see the parting of the Red Sea. They get to Mount Sinai. The mountain is shaking. Moses goes up to get the word of Yahweh. And what do? They build a golden calf. They go right back to what they came out of. And it's the same way, I hate to say it, the New Testament says the same thing in the book of Peter. Like a dog to its vomit, many people do the same thing. They come to the truth. They get the word of Yahweh. Yahweh gives them everything to come out of the world. And what do people do? They go right back to the vomit and the filth of the world that they came out of. Because it's all they know. It's almost like a drug addict that has to go back. He cleans himself. He's out of it. He gets a job. And the next thing you know, he's back into the drugs. Because it's all his mind can physically concept. And this is what's happening here. And Yahweh is ready to wipe these people out. And Moses is intervening. So let's go to verse 31. And Moses went back to Yahweh and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. And they have made for themselves gods of gold. And now if you will lift up their sin, and if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And Yahweh said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out from my book. And now go, lead the people to that place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my messenger will go before your face, and in the day of my visitation, I will visit their sin on them. And Yahweh plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So now again, we see the glory of Yahweh manifested how? In the messenger of Yahweh going before them. Right? Yahweh is going to manifest his glory in the Son. Like we said, the Son is the exact representation of the Father. And he's going to manifest his glory here. Let's go to chapter 33. We'll continue here. Because now Moses, after hearing this, he's a little nervous. Uh-oh. Yahweh. And what is he saying? If you don't come with us, we don't want to go. We're not going to go on ourselves. You know, he's smart enough to know that. And Moses is saying, we'd rather just stay here unless you're going to go before us. Your glory has to go before us. Your physical presence, the power that we know the existence is of you. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said to Yahweh, behold, you are saying to me, cause this people to go up. And you have not told me whom you will send with me. And yet you have said, I know you by your name. And also you have found favor in my eyes. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please make me see your ways and let me know you, so that I may find favor in your eyes and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. My glory, my presence. And they said to him, if your presence does not go, do not cause us to go up from here. And now by what can it be known that I and your people have found favor in your eyes? Is it not your going with us? And we are distinguished, I and your people, from the nations which are on the face of the earth. So sanctification is very different, you know, than glorification, the presence of Yahweh before them. And Yahweh said to Moses, this thing you have spoken I will do. You have found favor in my eyes, and I know you by name. And he said, I pray, let me see your glory. Let me see your glory. Let me see your presence. Let me know it's true. And he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass before your face, and I will call out the name of Yahweh before your face. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he said, you are not able to see my face. No man can see my face and live. And Yahweh said, behold, a place by me, and you stand on a rock. And as my glory is passing, it will be that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover my hand over you during my passing. And I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face cannot be seen. Now, in the English, it's a little odd, because it sounds like it's saying, like a physical person, that Moses is going to see the back of Yahweh. That's not what it's saying. Look this up in the Hebrew. This literally means the end result. He's not saying you will physically see my back or my backside or whatever it is, but he's saying, I will remove my hand and you will see the end result, that Yahweh is showing him the end result, that he will be with him. Now, was it through the Maseroth? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But somehow, he visually showed him that his presence would be with him. But it's not showing him a physical piece of a human anatomy. And if you look it up, you'll see that yourself. But very clearly, Moses would not leave without the glory of Yahweh with them, without the presence of Yahweh with them. And I'd say every day of your life, before you leave your house, do you do the morning sacrifice? Do you pray to Yahweh and say, Father, please be with me this day. Let your spirit lead me. If there's anyone you want me to meet, if you have something for me to do, do you let Yahweh go before you, or do you go before Yahweh? Right? This is what he's praying. He didn't even want to leave there unless the glory of Yahweh was before him. And the glory of Yahweh is his presence. Do you see Yahweh's presence in your life? Is Yahweh's presence there? And face it, more worldliness, yes, less Yahweh. More Yahweh, less worldliness. And this is what he's telling us here. Moses wouldn't leave without the glory of Yahweh. His presence went with them in the form of Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll see this. The same way the heavens declared the glory of Yahweh. How? By showing the whole plan of salvation. Through the shed blood of the Son. Every single there is there. Every single part of the plan of salvation is in the story of the Maseroth. 1 Corinthians 10. How did the glory of Yahweh go before the sons of Israel? We'll see it here very clearly. And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. and all ate the same spiritual food, right? And in the New Testament, in John, we see this is not the manna, because he's saying, you know, Moses did not give you the manna, but my Father gave you the true manna out of heaven, which was him. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah. So very, very clearly, the way that Yahweh shows his glory is through the Son. That's the way he manifests the glory of Yahweh, is through the Son. Psalms 8. To the chief musician on the harp, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, our Master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. You have set your glory above the heavens, right? His glory, his presence, his reality is in that Maseroth. He designed it. He made it. He tells the whole plan of salvation so that no man will be without excuse, like we read in Romans 1. His glory is up there. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 19. We read this the last time. I'll read it again. Psalm 19. But you have to see the glory of Yahweh in your life. If there is no glory, if there is no Shekinah, if you don't see Yahweh manifested, you're in trouble. You really are. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens are recording the glory of El. In the works of his hand, the expanse is manifesting. The heavens are recording, like we said. It's going over and over again because the sun goes through each one and it repeats itself. There is no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard, right? How is the voice heard? How are the constellations speaking by the story that it tells? Their measuring line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them he has set up a tent for the sun, the ecliptic circle. Their words go out month by month from creation. Wow, you know, from creation. I always think of Adam and Eve in a really distant type way of thinking. Because it really is a different world. Everything was different. And I almost think of it almost like another planet. I can relate to David because I can see where David lived. I can relate to Abraham because you can see Abraham's gate and tell Dan. It's hard for me to relate to Adam and Eve because there's nothing I could look at or feel or touch. But now, with the heavens declaring the glory of Yahweh, I can understand Adam and Eve a little bit better. Because I can see something, like it says. Their measuring line, the line of the equator, right? Their measuring line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set up a tent for the sun, the ecliptic circle. Their words through the story that Yahweh has given. And he comes forth like a bridegroom from his canopy. He rejoices like a hero to run the race, right? Like the hero that's there stepping on the serpent and destroying it as the serpent is grabbing his heel, you know? How could they misinterpret that? He's going forth from the ends of the heavens in his orbit to their ends, and nothing is hidden from his heat. So, wow, amazing scripture showing the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh through the Maseroth. Psalm 147 in verse 4, he appoints the number of the stars. He calls to them all by name. And like we said the last time, Adam was given the task of naming all the animals, right? But Yahweh names all the stars. Not going to go over all those scriptures again, but we know from the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, very mysterious book, that Yahweh literally names the constellations. Pleiades, Orion, and the other constellations that are there. And it all works together. It's not haphazard. That's why I tell people when I'm trying to explain the calendar. You know, when you're looking at crescent, the crescent can be 6 to 8 hours after sunset or 72 hours after sunset. There's no constancy to it, right? And yet when you look at how the conjunction works, when you look at the solar system and you look how the sun goes through the planets, there's a consistency to it. There's a judicial order that you don't see in crescent sighting. It just doesn't, it's not logical. It's not the pattern that Yahweh puts down there. Yahweh names all the stars and the constellations, and like we said, from ancient people, they would have known this. In Romans 4:3, For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed. Let's go to Genesis 15 and just recount this one more time. Because like I said, it's important to understand this. That first he believed the word, and then he gave the action to back it up. Genesis 15. This is right after he's meeting Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem, the king of righteousness. Abraham is tithing a tenth of everything he owns. And then the next thing that it says in chapter 15. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will increase greatly." So now he's telling him about the reward he's going to get for his faithfulness. And Abram says, "Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me? I am going childless, and the son of the inheritance of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram says, "Behold, you have given no seed to me. And lo, the son of my house is inheriting of me." And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "This one will not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." Talking about Yeshua. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Now, look at the heavens and recount the story. Tell the story from the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your seed singular be.'" The whole story of plan of salvation, Abraham, that will be your son. And Abraham believed in Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And like I said, if you look at the story of Adam and Eve, many things in Genesis are told in the words, in the names of the people, in the Hebrew roots that come along with it. And the story of when we see in Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy that Yahweh tells Adam and Eve, they are going to have a prodigy or a child that is going to come, and he is going to crush the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And now in chapter 4, Adam has relations with his wife, Eve, and they have a child, and she thinks that this is the prophesied child, and says, she had a child, Yahweh. They called the child Yahweh. People put in, "With the help of Yahweh," or "this of Yahweh." No. If you read it, it says, "And had a child, Yahweh," because he's thinking. So now, what is they name the child? They name him Cain. He comes from the word kanati, I buy, to purchase, to redeem, because they're thinking he is the promised one. Then it says she continues to bear. It's a twin. And the next one comes out, Havel. It means vanity, right? We already got one. You only prophesied one. We don't need this one. And I believe Abraham is thinking the same way here. Yahweh prophesies. He shows him the constellations. He recounts the story. He tells him this seed that will come, he will be the one that will do all this, right? And then as a sign that that's true, he allows Abraham to have a child, Isaac. And that's why when Abraham's getting ready to slay Isaac after Yahweh tells him to, he realizes Isaac isn't this promised son. So not that he would want to kill his son, but what does he say? "If I kill him, Yahweh will raise him up." The whole story of the resurrection. He saw the Mazaroth already. He understood it. How would he know the resurrection? Only by the Mazaroth. Because Yahweh told him exactly what would happen. He told him the serpent would bruise him, that he would die, he would be resurrected, the whole story's there. So Yahweh says, "Get up, kill the child." Wasn't a big problem for him, because if I kill him, Yahweh has to raise him up. That's the story. He believed Yahweh. And in our life, how much do we believe Yahweh? How much do we compromise, whether it's with Shabbat, you know, people working on Shabbat? And what will they say? "Oh, I'll lose my job." Wow! Lose your job? You're going to lose your eternal life. What's more important? People will lie, and they'll giggle after you catch them in the lie. You'll go to the lake of fire for lying as well as murdering. Lying is breaking the very foundation of the character of Yahweh. Lying, stealing, committing adultery. And as we know, it's not just in the action. It all starts in the mind. Do you believe Yahweh? Do you believe him? Because if you believe him, there better be something of proof behind it. There better be some kind of deed, or it's not going to be accounted for righteousness. And this is the story we're learning from Abraham. This is the story we're learning from the sign of Jonah, right? These people that were not even believers, the Ninevites, they were pagans. And yet, they saw the sign. They saw that eclipse. And that was enough for them to know that it was true. And they repented and they changed. What about us? Numbers 14 in verse 1. Because we're going to see with the Israelites, they didn't have this. They didn't believe it. Numbers 14 in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up the voice and cried. This is after the spies went out, right? And they go to spy the land, and you see these giants, and the people are getting all wild, and they come back. And here it is, Caleb and Joshua are saying, no, we can take them. Yahweh is with us. Right? They believed Yahweh, and it was counted to them for righteousness, because Yahweh told it to them. The others are saying, no, we can't. They're going to destroy us. They're greater than us. And the congregation lifts up their voice and cries, and the people wept during that night. And the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the congregation said to him, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt or in the wilderness. Oh, that we had died. And why is Yahweh bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our infants have become a prey. Is it not good for us to return to Egypt? And they each said to his brothers, let us give a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Yehoshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of who spied out the land, tore their garments. And they spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land into which we passed to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh has delighted in us, then he will bring us into the land and will give it to us, a land which is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, and you do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their defense is turned away from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the glory of Yahweh appeared. His presence, his glory, appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And Yahweh said to Moses, until when will this people despise me? And until when will they continue not to believe in me for all the signs I've done in their midst? In every one of our lives, right? Every one of us, some of us gave testimonies, but every one of us can give a testimony of how we came to faith, of what Yahweh did in our life, of the miracle. We saw his presence, right? It could be a healing. It could be whatever. And then what happens? The rent is late. The job is lost. Somebody dies. Somebody gets sick, whatever it is. And now all of a sudden, we're just like these Israelites. We're saying the same thing. Why did Yahweh allow it to happen? Every time we doubt, when you doubt your leader, you're doubting Yahweh. When you doubt your situation, you're doubting Yahweh. You know, when you're wandering from your landlord, you're doubting Yahweh. Every single piece of doubt is not toward a human being, but it's toward Yahweh. Because he's showing his glory to us. Every one of us has seen his glory. We've seen it manifested in the heavens every single day. But each of us has seen it in our life. There is not a believer in the world, a true believer, that cannot say they have never seen the glory of Yahweh manifest in their life. That something happened in their life that made them believe without a shadow of a doubt that Yahweh is real. The presence of Yahweh in their life. And yet, we go back and we stop believing. Just like over here. Drop down to verse 21. But as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. See, the thing in the kingdom, when Yeshua returns, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. There will be a spirit on this earth that there will not be one unbelieving soul living on this planet. All the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. For all the men who were seeing my glory and my miracles, which I've done in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tried me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, they will not see the Lamb which I have sworn to their fathers. Not one of them who provoked me shall see it. How many times are we provoking Yahweh every day of our life? Do we need to see another miracle? Do we need another eclipse? Do we need the Mount of Olives to part or the Red Sea? Every one of us have seen it over and over and over. We've seen the glory of Yahweh in our life and still we don't believe. And still we go back. And still we question. And he's saying, whoever has done that will not see my glory again. They will not be in my kingdom. They shall not see the land which I have sworn to their fathers. Yea, not one of those who provoke me shall see it. And my servant Caleb, because there is another spirit in him, and he is fully following me, I will bring him into the land in which he has gone, and his seed will possess it. We got to have that other spirit. We got to be like Caleb and like Joshua. We got to have that spirit to say, no, whatever the circumstances are, as long as we're faithful, it doesn't matter. As long as we follow the word of Yahweh, I will not compromise. And whatever comes from there, it doesn't make a difference. Because we'll see the glory of Yahweh before our eyes in his presence. Hebrews 3. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And this is why Yahweh says, not one of them will be in the kingdom. They will not be in the second resurrection. These people will go to the lake of fire because they saw the glory of Yahweh and still they did not believe. And we are living. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the face of the earth? There will be more people lost in the generation we're living in now than any other generation in the history of man. It's that reality of it. Although the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. But every one of us has that opportunity. And you know what? It's not based on your ability. It's not based on what you can do or can't do. It's not based on your spiritual gifts. It's based on one thing. Simply just believing. Just believing that he is. That's all he is. And every time we doubt, we're not believing in that simple thing. That Yahweh is, and he's going to reward us based on our belief in those promises. Hebrews 3. For this reason, holy brothers, called by a call from heaven, considering the apostle and priest of our confession, Yeshua Messiah, being faithful to him who appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, talking about Yeshua, by so much as the one having built the house has more honor than the house. So while even Moses, who was the faithful servant, who Yahweh said, I speak to him face to face, even Moses was just a shadow compared to Yeshua. Yeshua is the glory of Yahweh. Yeshua is the presence. You see, when Abraham was told the Maseroth, he had to believe in just stars. We don't have to believe in stars. We don't need the Maseroth anymore because we have the real story. Yeshua came. Everything the Maseroth tells us, it already happened. All we have to do is believe in what is already gone. And we know he was here. We know Yeshua walked the earth. There's no doubt about that. Even the Jewish people believe the miracles he did. He walked on water. He stopped the weather. He raised the dead. And even himself, you know, was resurrected. So it's so much easier for us than Abraham. We don't just have to believe in dots in the sky that Yahweh says, see that dot? This means this. See that dot? It means that. We've seen the reality of it. And that's what he's telling us. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is Yahweh. And Moses as a servant was faithful in all his house for a testimony to things having been spoken. But Messiah as son over his own house, whose house we are, right? I will destroy this sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days. We all come together as lively stones and the temple is rebuilt right in this room. If we truly hold fast the boldness and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Because of this, even as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts to provoke him as the murmurers did in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works 40 years, they saw the glory of Yahweh and still their heart was hardened and they did not believe. Because of this, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. They will not be in the kingdom. Beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your hearts each day until the day which is called the day Yeshua returns, that not any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Every day we should be looking into our hearts. Every day we should be seeing, am I growing in the faith or am I going behind? Every single day we should be getting closer and closer to Yahweh. We should be bearing fruit. We should be trying to work toward his kingdom. For we have become partakers of Messiah if truly from the beginning, the very end, we hold steadfast to this true covenant. As in the saying today, if you hear the echoes of his voice, do not harden your hearts to anger him. Who were those who heard and provoked him? Was it not those who came out of Egypt through Moses, although not all of them? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not the one sinning whose bones lay in the wilderness? We've seen them. We went to some of the places where the very bones of these people are, and they're still there today. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest except those not obeying? So that we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest while the promise of entering into the rest remains, lest some among you find they are falling short from entering. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, even as they also. How did they have the good news preached? Through the Matharos, right? We have the reality, they had the shadow. Who has more accountability? For indeed, we've had the good news preached to us, even as they also, but the word did not profit those hearing it, not having been mixed with faith in the ones who heard. For we who have believed will enter into that rest, even as he said, as they swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. For behold, the works of Elohim were from the very foundation of the world. And this is the normalcy bias. We've never lived in a world like this, and we think it's normal. This global world and global trading and stock markets and everything electronic and 8 million people a day going on airplanes. And like I said, it may be a lot of things, but it's not normal. And as that conditions our mind and conditions our mind and conditions our mind, and it becomes normal to us, the words of life become less normal. And we have to get back to here. We have to get back to that belief in Yahweh that nothing is going to waver our faith in anything. They had the good news preached to them, just as we had also. Psalm 79, in verse 1, says, O Elohim, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy sanctuary. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Verse 5, Until when, O Yahweh, will you be angry with us forever? Shall your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations who have not known you, on the kingdoms who have not called on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob and laid waste to his dwelling place. Do not remember for us the former sins of our fathers. Let your tender mercies meet us speedily, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O Elohim, for our salvation, Yeshua, for the matter of the glory of your name, and deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. And this is why the name is important, because in the end time, again, Yahweh is manifesting his glory. And whose glory is it? It's not the glory of the Lord, it's not the glory of G-O-D, it's not the glory of Baal, it's the glory of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And that's what he says. In this day, for one time, you will know my name is Yahweh. Not another name. The people didn't know it up to that point. But in that day, when he does it, they'll know, because no man can manifest that glory in the heavens. Only he can. No man can make the solar eclipses. No man can make all the things that Yahweh says he'll show in the end of days. But they're not able to enter in because of unbelief, because they don't believe. Isaiah 60, in verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Right? We're not waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the second time, but we know he already came. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen on you. The glory of Yahweh is risen on you. We have full proof of the resurrection, right? We have physical evidence. We have historical evidence. There's no doubt in anybody's mind that the resurrection happened. That's all I need to know. All I need to know is that if Yeshua lived and died, and 3 days later he woke up and arose and said, the same thing's going to happen to me, and he went to heaven, that's it, story done. I'm in. You know, anything else, I don't need riches, I don't need health, I don't need nothing else. All I need to know is that if I die, I'll be resurrected again. And Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the book of the Matharoth, right? Job knew that. Job said that. Job knew of the resurrection. He knew if he died that Yahweh would raise him up. And this is what we see. Yahweh has risen on you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. We're seeing that in the times we're living in. But Yahweh shall rise on you, and his glory shall be seen on you. The glory of Yahweh will be seen on his remnant in the last of days. The remnant will be powerful. And why are they doing exploits? Because there's no doubt to their faith. They're not dependent on money. They're not dependent on a job. They're not dependent on the system. And that's why when Yahweh says, the system is going to make it where you can't buy or sell unless you take this mark. The people that have the glory of Yahweh will say, take your mark and you know what you can do with it. I don't need it. You know what? Yahweh says in Isaiah 48, I'll have water come out of the rock. If I need to wait for manna again, it's going to happen. It happened before, it'll happen again. And you know how I know? Because every night I can look up in the stars and I can see the glory of Yahweh is manifested. I see His glory every day and you see His glory every day. And there is no reason on this earth to doubt except our own inability to accept it. Because of our own pride and selfishness in human nature, and we get so focused on ourselves that we're not giving the glory to Yahweh that He deserves. We're not believing, and it's not being accounted for righteousness. And I'll tell you something. Believing in Yahweh doesn't mean your life is not going to have problems. In a lot of ways, it might have more. People that come out of the water of baptism, I say, get ready. Now you're a child of Yahweh, Satan is going to come at you real strong. But what it means is it don't matter. None of those trials have any significance because you are a child of the Creator of the universe. You know, who is going to come against Yahweh's anointed? Who is going to come against the child of the Creator of the universe? But do you believe you're a child? Or do you think you're a reprobate? It's one or the other. You've got to believe, and that's what Satan wants to take away from you. He has no authority over your decisions. Zero. What he has is, he has the ability to try to change your decisions and try to implement you. And he does it, the prince of the power of the air. He does it through the internet. He does it through television. He does it through radio. He does it through other people. He does it through things around us. And that's why we got to be strong enough in believing in the glory of Yahweh that nothing in this world, not height nor depth, right? Like it says in Hebrews 8, you know, or anything of this world to come, nothing will shake me from my belief in Yahweh and His Son. Nothing, absolutely nothing. It ain't going to make a difference. You have to have that belief, and it's got to be firm as anything. The glory of Yahweh is revealed by the Maseroth, and it really is part of the restoration ministry. And you know something? August 21st, I mentioned this. We saw in the United States a full solar eclipse. First time it happened since 1776, when America is a nation, that it was a full solar eclipse. From coast to coast, only in the U.S. is the full solar eclipse. Right? Wow. If that's not a sign, I don't know what is. But it could be another coincidence. And I guess within 2 days of that, the worst hurricane that ever brought 52 inches of flooding to an area, more than ever in the history of the country. And then within a week of that, we have two Category 5 hurricanes that are there that never happened before, but I guess that can be another coincidence, right? And then you had the worst forest fires ever in the history of the country. And isn't it a coincidence that it started in Oregon, right where the eclipse started? Coming against, wow. But, you know, it has to be another coincidence. Wow. It almost sounds like I would have to have more faith in coincidences than faith in the word of Yahweh. How many coincidences can happen before people start to say, it's not a coincidence? There's forest fires now that are still going in California. They destroyed more than 1,500 homes and businesses, and they're saying it's the worst they've ever seen. We are seeing the glory of Yahweh manifested. And when Yahweh brings a storm and a hurricane, I'll tell you something. We lived in Italy for a while, and we lived at the top of a mountain, and we didn't realize it until we were living up there. They had some of the worst lightning storms you ever imagine. And this little cabin we were living in did not have, the conductor where when you it hits a ground. So when that lightning came, first of all, we're scared to death to see lightning just hitting everywhere. And the next thing you know, you start seeing flames coming out of where you plug your things in. Every single thing we had electrical burnt. The computer, the printer, everything. But it was like, wow, these flames coming out of the box. And you're looking outside and it was just like, the glories, you know, the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh. And we were, you're scared, of course, a little bit. But we were more in awe. Like, whoa, look at Yahweh. Look at the power He has, right? This is unbelievable. And these things that are happening now, they're not coming to just destroy people. Believe me, if He wants to destroy people, we know. There was a flood, He destroyed people. We see in the end time, when the wrath of Yahweh comes, the day of Yahweh, people will get destroyed. Right now, He is trying to show His glory. He is trying to show, this is not a coincidence. He exists, He's manifested. This whole plan of salvation is through His Son, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His kingdom is coming very shortly, and there's still time for people. They can still repent of their fallen human nature. They can accept the shed blood of His Son, and He'll still forgive them, right? The parable of the talents. His hand is still out there. But one thing is certain. We, as first fruit believers, are seeing the glory of Yahweh firsthand. We are seeing it in a way that probably, maybe no one has ever seen it before, and will see it. And we have to stop thinking it's coincidence, because it's not a coincidence. Because we are going to see more things from here, and this should be waking us up, not fearing us, but waking us up to say, I want to have the faith of Abraham. I want to work. I want to have a deed. I want to go out. I know that once the end is here, many people are going to go to the lake of fire. And each person I can help to bring from death to life is a child of Yahweh. And that's what Yahweh is doing in the last days. He's redeeming the sons of mankind. Jeremiah 51 and verse 6. Because just as Nineveh had that similar eclipse, and the people believed. The people believed, right? Nineveh, they were not believers. They were pagans, and they believed in Yahweh by that eclipse. The same type of eclipse, the same day, a low one, exactly 40 days before Yom Kippur, the same eclipse happened to the United States of Babylon. And yet, at the time, the people there, people, like I said, for a year, Motel 6, 1999, turned into $1,000 a night for everybody that wanted to see darkness more than light. Jeremiah 51 and verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon. Yea, each man deliver his soul. Do not be silenced in her iniquity. For it is the time of vengeance of Yahweh. He will give her a just recompense. He will repay her. Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of Yahweh, making all the earth drunk. The nations drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Suddenly Babylon is fallen and it is broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain, if perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go each to his own country, for her judgment reaches up to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. Yahweh has brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of Yahweh our Elohim. So, again, do you believe the glory of Yahweh? It's been manifested in the mouth of two witnesses, you know. It talks about in Jeremiah, there'll be a news report in the land in one year, a news report in the other land, and then destruction. So, it is evident that the glory of Yahweh is telling us that not only Babylon is the beginning, Babylon falls, the beast power is set up, there's a 42-month period, and then the kingdom of Yahweh comes, that it's very, very close to us. And, you know, it's very interesting to me, the same way that, remember, Nineveh did repent, but they still were destroyed later, right? They had a little bit more time, but they never really turned to Yahweh. And I find it very interesting that after those floods and the hurricanes that happened in America, that President Trump did call a day of prayer throughout the country. So Yahweh knows when his time is to destroy them. But all I can tell you is, wow, what I'm seeing, if I was living there, it would scare the living daylights out of me. Because it's coming and it's evident. Now, again, if repentance comes in the land, can it be delayed? Absolutely. That's why I can't give you a date. I can't tell you we'll be destroyed in a month or a year or whatever, because Yahweh's looking at it. He may give more time if there's repentance. But wow, when I look at that vile land, and even within churches, 2015, 36% of churches, including Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, believed in gay marriage. 36%, which is pretty high in my mind. I would think maybe zero. What do you mean a church believing in that? In 2017, it's 58%, right? Fifth grade in kindergartens, 5 and 6 year olds, they're bringing transgender in for our reading. I mean, like I said, I'm not Yahweh, and maybe there'll be repentance here, and I pray there's repentance there for the sake of the people. But if I was a believer in that land, and what I see, and I see Yahweh's glory being manifested, and he's getting ready to put on a show, I'd be thinking real serious about getting out of that place, because there'll be a time where you won't be able to get out. And it clearly says, in the end time, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride will no longer be heard in Babylon. That's evident. So, do we believe? Abraham believed just by the Maseroth. We have so many more signs to believe in. Psalm 102 and verse 16. When Yahweh will build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He built up Zion. We can go through. I did it already in that sermon on the accumulation of the end times. We are seeing thing after thing after thing after thing to show us what's happening. And do we believe or don't we believe? It's one or the other. And like I said, I think of a new believer coming to faith today. And I know how hard it must be, because when Yeshua returns, will he find faith on the earth? And it's got to be hard enough in this sick, weird world we live in for people to just try to come into the Sabbath of the holy days. And to deal with all of this prophetic stuff has got to be almost like just too overwhelming for people. But it's real. I praise Yahweh. I'm 35 years in it. That I've seen a lot of things, but there's no doubt in my mind of the phase we're entering now, because the glory of Yahweh has shown it. He's already shown where we are. His sovereignty is over the earth. His sovereignty is over the heavens. His sovereignty is over the weather. And none of it is a coincidence. It's not a cycle. How can you have a cycle when the newscasters are saying it's the worst ever, the worst ever, the worst ever? Biblical proportions, never seen anything like this. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. You know, and these are not believers. These are newscasters. You know, so like I say, the people that are denying it, they're just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. That when Caleb came with Joshua, and they said, they cried and they ripped their clothing and said, we don't believe it. Yahweh's not with us. And we got to get to that point. That, like I said, evidence, the deed is the evidence of our faith. Last scripture we're going to go into. Faith is obedience, it's belief. And it doesn't matter what that is. For new people, maybe it's keeping the Sabbath. For other people, it may be leaving a job. It could be anything. It's following within every single jurisdiction of Yahweh that he shows us in our life. The last scripture is Psalm 8. Psalm 8, in verse 1, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, our Master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. One of the greatest honors in my life, I feel, is that Yahweh revealed his name, because names are important. Every name in the Bible means something. A matter of fact, there's not a name in Hebrew that doesn't mean something. And yet his name was kind of lost for a long time. People just, whatever the reason for, I don't know. But I know now it's been restored. And I know the meaning of that name. And I know he's allowed me to understand the meaning of that name. And I know it reveals his glory, because it's only his name. O Yahweh, our Master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, right? Every time you look up, every time you see the Mazaroth, you're seeing the glory of Yahweh. Verse 3. When I look upon the heavens, the work of your fingers, right? This is Yahweh's finger up there, you know? He's up there with his finger. Almost, I think of those, when we were kids, we had those little things that had like pencil things in it. And you draw with your finger and then you erase it right away. And here's Yahweh doing this little finger thing. And wow, it's creating the universe. That's the power he has. When I look upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have fixed. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him, right? The message I gave yesterday. We're a piece of clay, you know. We're a piece of dust and dirt that Yahweh created into an image like him. And not only do we have hands and eyes and a mouth and feet, but we have a mind. We're not like the animal kingdom that is just instinctive, that doesn't think. And we might see animals. Sometimes I get a kick out of people, like they'll have a cat or they'll have a dog, and they'll try to think the dog or cat is thinking like them. Ooh, look what he's doing. Oh, isn't that? And it might be cute, but the dog or cat isn't thinking that way. Not like, hey, come on, let's get the owner. Do it again. Do it again. Look how he's laughing. They're instinctive. We have minds. We think. We create like he does. We're able to put things together. We're able to look at things. And he's given us that ability to be like him. And what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man you visit him? Because when we look at the heavens and we think of the billions and billions of stars and galaxies and planets, what is this one tiny little place on earth? Right? Did Yahweh create all them for nothing? I don't know. Sometimes I think, well, this is only the first part of the creation. Will he have all of us afterward going to all these stars and planets and maybe doing it over and over and over again? He works in the circular? Maybe. But whatever he has planned, I'm excited. Because I know it's going to be something that my mind can't even boggle. And like I said, with that big vast universe, and you look at this one little dot that people call Earth, and here we all are, and Yahweh is just unbelievable. It's just magnificent. Verse 9, O Yahweh, O Master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How wonderful is Yahweh. How wonderful is Yahweh. And like I said, the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh. The heavens show us His existence, His power, His Shekinah. Every time, every night you look up there and you see it, never take it for granted. It's the glory of Yahweh. He speaks to us in it. And the plan of salvation has gone along since the beginning of creation. And here we are in these last of days. And like Romans 8 says, the creation is groaning and waiting for our manifestation as the children of Yahweh. Let's take it serious. Let's do the best we can. Let's use the gifts He's given us. And let's work together as a family. So that Yahweh will say when Yeshua returns, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter the kingdom my Father has prepared for you. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.